Good morning. It is good to be together again as we continue to worship God through the ministry of the Word. And we will be continuing in John, beginning in chapter 19 this morning. And let us begin. I'm just going to go ahead and read our text. We'll read verses 1 through 16, but we won't cover the whole text. Let's begin in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word as we spend time in this text this morning and consider all that is going on here. Father, we just pray that, Lord, as we look upon the Son, as we behold the man, Father, we just pray that you would spark in us and spark in those who are here the initial seeds of faith. If they've not believed, Father, we just ask that you would, Lord, that you would open their hearts, that you would give them new hearts, that they might believe. And Father, we just thank you as we spend time in this text as believers, as we consider all that happened as our Messiah, as the Christ, as God in the flesh, as your Holy Son was crucified, that he suffered all this on our behalf. Father, may it cause us to just glorify you all the more. And Father, may it cause us to see that if it not be for your actions, we would all stand condemned. We would all be suffering this same punishment, or we would all be guilty of it. And Father, we just want to glorify you in all that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we come to this text this morning, it can be a difficult text just reading through it. And if you really really think through it, but we look at our text and just as we come to this point, we just need to remember, I know we've gone over it the last several weeks, but I just want to remind you again, we come to it knowing that there's been a lot that has occurred here in just a short period of time in the last chapter. You remember we began with Jesus in the garden as Judas the betrayer came with a large group of soldiers, a cohort of soldiers or band of soldiers, and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And then remember in verse 4 of chapter 18 we read, "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?'" Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. We know and we've seen that through all of this, everything that was happening to Jesus was no surprise. Everything that was happening and all that he's facing at this time, Jesus knew was going to happen beforehand, and he was willingly going forward to face this. He knew exactly what was going to happen, and he willingly went forward. When he is being defended by Peter with that sword in the garden, and Jesus responded to him, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" And we see in part of the cup, the beginnings of the cup being poured out on the Son, but he willingly went forward. He argued with Peter. He said, "Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink this cup that the Father has prepared?" So when he said this cup that was prepared beforehand for him, Jesus is willingly moving forward. He's willingly drinking that cup. And God is in complete control of the situation. You know, as we look at it, I mentioned before, it could seem as a tragedy. Some might read this and think of it as a tragedy, a tragic ending to this great man. But we that are believers, that really believe the gospel, look at this situation and we see that God was in control of it. He laid all this out beforehand. But yet we see that God was in control of the situation, but we see that there was great sin by those who were involved in it. These men that perpetrated this were sinners. They were sinning in this. But God used even the sinfulness of these men, the depravity of these men, the unbelief of these men, of these religious rulers, God used that to accomplish His own purposes, His decreed purposes. Yet they are completely responsible for their actions. They are guilty of all that they did, of the sins they committed. They were acting of their own free will. We got to see that. These men were acting on their own free will. Yet God used their will to accomplish His purposes. They were doing exactly what they wanted to do. And we've witnessed in this the perversion of God's law by those who were in charge of His law, those who knew His law. They perverted the law of God. It was even perverted by the chief priests that are referred to here. We witnessed an illegal arrest, completely breaking the law, an illegal questioning by Annas, the chief priest. All of these things that happened, the law prevented them from even questioning him the way that they did. Every step of this pattern that they followed, they were breaking their own law. The way they questioned him, the way they brought him with no witnesses, there was no witness bringing the charge. They just brought him and questioned him, looking for a charge. And then one of the guards illegally struck Jesus before he was considered guilty. He reached out and struck him right in front of the high priest, where there was no rebuke by the high priest. That was a breaking of the law. Right in front of the high priest, and he said nothing. All of this stuff. The speed of the trial, the doing all this stuff at night, and then the seeking out of witnesses, trying to go find witnesses and trying to get them to match their stories that we read in other accounts. Before the council, all of this stuff, all of these things, these leaders are breaking the law. So we see this great injustice, this breaking of the law in the whole process. The leaders of the people had unlawfully determined that Jesus was worthy of death. And then they bring him to Pilate. And we saw in 18 that Pilate went outside. He went outside to the people when they brought him. They wouldn't go inside. He said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" In their answer, the people said, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." So in this answer, they declared this innocent man guilty of doing evil. The Son of God, God the Son, God in their midst, they declare to this Gentile ruler, this Roman ruler, they declare him as being guilty of evil right at the beginning. So here we see these evil, prideful men's great depravity on full display. In it, not only do we see the depravity of these prideful men on display, we see our own depravity on display. I think if we were all there in the same situation, just depending on how God worked, but if we were just there on our, based on our own free will, if we were there with those rulers in those positions, and it was up to our own free will, unregenerated, we would have done the same thing. So Pilate questions Jesus, and you know, in chapter 18, we've already covered it. Are you the king of the Jews? And then Jesus, remember, declared to him that his kingdom was not of this world. And then he declared to Pilate in 1837, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So there he declares to Pilate that he was born for this purpose, to bear witness to the truth. And there's sort of an appeal to Pilate right here. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. He declares to Pilate, those who are of the truth listen to my voice. And then Pilate's response, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. So you see that Jesus here declares to Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. Here he did earlier. But he says, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. He declares this to Pilate. But we see Pilate ends here with going out to the people saying, I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt in this man. Here Pilate has declared him innocent. Pilate has examined him, has spoken to him, goes out before the people and declares him innocent. I find no guilt in him. So you see, Pilate's kind of in a sticky situation. These people have brought him to him, wanting him to do something to him, but he declares that he has found no guilt in him. So you remember last week, Pilate attempts to get out of that situation. He offered to release him, release Jesus. You know, he mentioned the offer of the release of a man that was the regular custom, where they would release one man for the Jews at the Passover. And in Matthew, in the text in Matthew, we read that he gave them the choice of releasing Barabbas or Jesus. You know, it seems in this text that they just cry out Barabbas, but in Matthew he says, how about I release Barabbas or Jesus? He gives them that choice. And what do they do? They cry out, not this man, not this obviously innocent man, release Barabbas. And I think Pilate probably handed him Barabbas because I think Pilate saw that he knew the sins of Barabbas, and it was probably evident to them all that this was a guilty man. So he offers this guilty man and innocent man at the same time. And I think Pilate probably thought, well, surely they won't release this other guy. But it didn't work. And then, so we see, just remember that he offers this release and they say, no, release the other man. And then we come into our text for this morning in John 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, the King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. So I think in this text that we read this morning, we see really Pilate continuing to get out of this putting Jesus to death. Pilate already declared him innocent, and he offered to release him in place of the other guy. But then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And this flogging by Roman soldiers was a brutal, brutal thing. I know you've all probably heard of it before, but it was a brutal thing. Many people died during a flogging by Roman soldiers. It was often that people would die. You know, it's basically they would uncover their backs, and you know, you've heard, I mean, they had like the chain mail. I've heard of that, like strings with metal on it. Or with rods. I mean, they often did it with rods, but they basically beat the person's back until their back was just shredded and bloody. It was a brutal thing. And I read that it was often that people would pass out, usually would pass out during the flogging. They would either pass out or, like I said, some would die. It was a terrible, terrible thing. And the Romans were brutal, and they were well practiced at this. And I think often these floggings would actually prove the guiltiness of a person, where they're begging for mercy. You know, somebody under great extreme pain when they're guilty of something, even if they've denied their guilt at times, will come out and say, "Oh, please, please, you know, it was." I actually did it. But the flogging was a terrible thing. So Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. He just pronounced him innocent. Then he takes him and flogs him. And you think, why did they do that? Why did he flog him? Well, I think he's continuing to try to come out with a way to release him. And it actually says that. Well, we'll talk about it in a minute. But it actually says that in another place. But they took him and they flogged him, and then they put on this kingly robe and a crown of thorns on his head. And they put on a purple robe. And then it says they struck him with their hands. And then in one of the other texts it says that they put a reed in his hand, and they took the reed and struck his head, you know, with the crown of thorns in his head. So just imagine, we've got the Son of God, God in the flesh, God who has been merciful on sinners, has not destroyed mankind completely, has not wiped them off the face of the earth. God the Son comes and he's before these men being mocked with the crown of thorns on his head. These people making fun of him. They struck him with their hands, and in other texts they talk about him spitting on him. So they're mockingly bowing, talked about him bowing before him, striking him and saying, "Hail the King of the Jews." Just a terrible, terrible thing. You know, just to picture that they're doing this to the Son of God, the Creator, their own Creator. Their own Creator. And if we were there, if not but for the grace of God, we would be right there with them. But all through all of this, we find Jesus humbly taking it. He's purposely taking this punishment. He's purposely taking this ridicule. He's purposely taking this mockery, this mocking to him, willingly doing it. But then Pilate, after he'd been flogged, after he'd been dealt with this way, Pilate went back out. He went out again and said to them, to the crowd, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Even through all this, he found no guilt in him. And I think we can see that Pilate's resolve that there was no guilt in Jesus. And I think we can assume that it was probably strengthened as he saw the way that Jesus took this terrible punishment, the way that he took it. And then we see him in this an attempt, to a continued attempt to release Jesus. And then I just want to say in Luke 23:16, it says that that Pilate said, after the Jews refused to release him with Barabbas, Pilate said, "I will therefore punish and release him." So right before this started, after they refused to release Jesus, at the end of it, the account in Luke, it also includes, "I will therefore punish and release him." So his intention was to punish him there and release him. So he does the punishing. He brings him out before him. Or he says, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." And then he says, So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns, the crown on his head, and the purple robe. This bloodied man comes out. And Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." So here he had punished him, and here we see him declare, "Behold the man. Behold the man." I think that Pilate thinks, you know, he knows he's found no guilt in him, and I think in his mind he's appealing to these Jews that when they see him in this condition, he's been punished. He suffered the punishment. He brings him out before him and he says, "I'm bringing you out that you may know that I find no guilt in him." And he brings him out and he says, "Behold the man." I think we could assume there's sort of an appeal there that after they look upon him, the way he suffered, they would finally agree that this is enough. He's already said, "I'll punish him and release him." And then he brings him out on display. So, like he's saying, "See, he suffered. See the punishment that he suffered." Like he's saying, "It's enough." So he brings him out and says, "Behold the man." And here he is. Here is Jesus, the one whom they've accused. He's standing before them, bloodied and beaten. And Pilate declares to him, "Look at the man." And I think we can see from their reaction that Pilate's attempt at this did not work. Pilate's attempt to draw out, I think he was trying to get them to pity the man, "Behold the man," it didn't work. So he placed him bloodied and bruised before them and said, "Behold the man," and look at the reaction of the chief priests and the officers. Notice it's the chief priests and the officers. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." So Pilate responds, "Take him yourself." But look at the reaction of the chief priests. There is no pity. There is no pity on their minds. There is only hate. I mean, they desire to make this man go away. And as he brings them back out, declares him innocent again, they cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They actually screamed out, "Crucify him." So you just imagine this hateful scream after seeing this man whom they have falsely accused being treated in this way. He's already been punished horrifically. But Pilate responds to them, "Take him yourself. Take him yourself and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." It's basically saying, "This man has no guilt. You want me to crucify him? This man has no guilt. You go do it. You take him and do it." You know, which is kind of a sarcastic response. He knows they can't crucify him. But he's just like, "There's no guilt in this man. Do it yourself." And he said that. But the Jews had accused him of a lot of things. You know, they had accused him of a lot of things, but they respond here in John 19:7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." That was the response that they said. So really we see here we finally see him reveal to Pilate their reason for wanting him to die. They knew that they couldn't crucify him, but they responded this way, that according to our law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. But we read in Luke, James read it last week, They had accused him before of several other things. But here they lay bare what the real reason is. But previously they had said, then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. You see, previously they had been accusing him of being sort of an insurrectionist, someone who was trying to rebel against Caesar. So he was basically pitting... they were basically coming and saying that he was trying to pit the Jews against Caesar. So he's going to cause this problem for Pilate. So they had presented it that way, which was a complete lie. And we see it here in their final response to Pilate. But they had accused him of that. But he had found no guilt in this man. He had found no guilt in those other things. But here, after he declares again, I've found no guilt in him, they finally lay it out. They finally say the real reason they were bringing him, and it was that in their law and according, or in our law, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself Son of God. They had rejected. The reason they wanted him to die is because of this, because of him saying that he was Son of God, that he had put himself as equal with God, and we'd seen that earlier. But they had rejected what he declared about himself. They rejected what he'd been openly teaching about himself. They rejected and determined that he should die because of what he had said. They even rejected all of the proof that he was who he said he was. They rejected all of the miracles. They had found no real sin in him. Everything that he did, they had seen his righteousness. They had seen the miracles. They had the prophecies. They saw him, yet they rejected him. They rejected him outright. They didn't reject him because they saw sin in him or saw wrong things in him. They rejected him because of who he said he was. They rejected him because of who he was. And think a moment about like Luke 2:41-47. Now this is when Jesus was 12 years old. And remember this, I haven't really thought of it. I was kind of thinking about this. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. At this time that we're talking about. This is when Jesus was 12. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Think about it a minute. Do you think some of these rulers right now were there when he was 12 in the temple? Do you think there might have been some 12, 14, 16-year-old young pupils of these rulers that were there in the temple amazed when all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers? I think there some of these men were there. Maybe at 14, 15, 16, or adults, when Jesus was 12 and in the temple. I think sometimes we think of this more like this Jesus was someone sort of unknown to them who all of a sudden came. I think when you look at that, I don't think that's necessarily true. Don't you imagine Jesus went to the temple the next year, and the next year, and the next year? See, they had seen the evidence of him from the time he was a young child. You know, they had seen the evidence. They had heard the witness of John the Baptist. They had heard John the Baptist preaching about the one who was coming. They had heard the witness of John the Baptist that he had seen the Spirit descend on him and that this is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. They had seen the evidence that he was the Messiah. They knew the prophecies about the Messiah. They plainly saw the evidence of it. They saw the miracles. I mean, he fulfilled the prophecy about that he was going to come and bring sight to the blind and cause the lame to walk. All of these things that he did, the obvious miracles that proved that he was the Son of God, they had seen it. Jesus had proven himself to be the Son of God by the miracles, by the way he lived, by what he taught. He had plainly told it to them. He had plainly spoken it to them. Like we see in John 10:36-38. Do you say of him, now here's what they're accusing him of right now, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He had plainly spoken it to them. Jesus had appealed to them here. Even if you don't believe me, believe the works. But we don't even find them rejecting the works. Did they ever say he didn't bring Lazarus up from the grave? You don't hear them arguing. They faked that because they smelled it. They were there. They smelled the stench on those death clothes. They didn't dispute it. When the lame man started leaping into the temple, do you see them disputing? Well, this man probably wasn't lame. When they saw the blind that could see, they didn't dispute those things. They rejected the man. They rejected him. They rejected God. So here, what we see in our text this morning and all throughout is we see the common reaction of fallen man. We see the common reaction of depraved men when they are exposed to righteousness. When they are exposed to true righteousness. Either they're exposed to this righteousness and they're given a new heart and they believe, or they stand opposed. They want it to go away. But here we see plainly that they, on their own will, by their own will, rejected the Son of God. They did not believe. They would not listen to him. They didn't want to hear the word anymore. The word had become flesh and dwelt among them. He was speaking all of these truths. He was there among them and they wanted him to go away. They wanted this righteous one silenced. They just wanted to remove him from the picture. And we see this is the common reaction of depraved man, of mankind, when exposed to righteousness. And when Pilate heard this, we see them again. Let's read that again. We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. That is what they rejected, the Son of God. And then when Pilate heard it, we read in verse 8, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. When Pilate heard, he was even more afraid. What was he afraid of? Was he afraid of the Jews? Or was he afraid of this innocent one? He had seen that he was innocent. He believed him to be so. And here, after hearing them declare that Jesus had made himself to be the Son of God, Pilate was afraid. Pilate was afraid. So he brings Jesus back in, and we read in verse 9, he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So he had just stood out in front of these people, bloodied with the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Jesus was standing there and heard Pilate declare him innocent. And then all these people yell out, crucify him. Pilate brings him, he declares him innocent again, says, you crucify him yourself. I find no guilt in him. So he brings him back in, and here he starts to question Jesus and says, where are you from? And Jesus doesn't answer him. So Pilate says, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? So Pilate says, listen to me. You won't speak to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you? I can release you or I can crucify you. And you can kind of understand why Pilate would think that way after what all was going on. But Jesus responds to him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Think about it just a minute. "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Here we see Jesus does not question his authority, does he? He doesn't question the authority of Pilate. But he says the authority that you have. And that word for authority, there's some other words that are translated for authority. But this word means like a governmental authority, like a legislative, rule. It's like somebody in charge over people. And he says, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." So he doesn't question his authority or say that he has any kind of, he's actually acknowledging that he has authority over him in this situation. And that authority was given to him by God. But he does answer his question. You know, he says, "Where are you from?" Notice he answers the question in this after he asks, because he says, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." He's speaking of where he was from. The Jews were saying that he has made himself out to be the Son of God. And then Jesus answers this question of Pilate that, you know, that his authority, that he would have no authority unless it had been given from above. And you see here, Jesus showing here us again. He's showing us as we're reading this, again, that he is in complete control of the situation. This authority that Pilate is exercising over him, he acknowledges was given from above. Because if he did, he would have no authority over Jesus. He would have no authority to do these things if it was not given from above. God is in control even of this situation. Think about this moment in time for just a minute. The Jews have an authority over them, a Gentile government. This authority is in so much control over these Jews that they have actually exercised their authority and proved it to the Jews by actually removing high priests and inserting other high priests. We read that earlier. You see, the Jews have made that authority clear. I mean, they are ruling. I mean, the Romans have made that authority clear. They are ruling the Jews. They have that much control. Yet, here it is at the Passover. Here's the time of the Passover. And the Jews are still able to celebrate the Passover. They're coming to Jerusalem. The temple is there. The regular sacrifices are going on. They have the temple, the sacrifices. They have the priest. They have all of these things. All of these things God has kept in place for this time. God has... they had all of it, yet they had the ability to institute the death penalty in this case removed from them. Would they have just executed Jesus if they had the authority? They would have, but God had removed that authority from them and had given it over to Gentiles. He'd given it over to Gentiles. But do we think this is accidental? Was this just by chance that the Romans were in charge here? Absolutely not. God had brought the Romans into power for this very purpose. God had allowed the Romans to take over the whole world in this area for this very purpose. This is the reason the Roman government grew the way that it did. God raised the Romans up here to conquer for just a time as this. They were to conquer the Jews for just a time as this. So here we have the Jews, the chosen people of God, rejecting the Son of God and then delivering him over to who? To Gentiles to sacrifice. And here Jesus says it, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." But we see in that last, but in the last sentence there, it says, therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. So he says, those who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. The greater sin. But we see in this, he's declaring here that Pilate is sinning in this act also. Exercising his God-given authority in doing this, Pilate is not innocent in what he's doing. He's sinning also. So there is guilt. But notice we have the Gentiles involved, us, and the Jews involved, the Jews, and then there's us. Everyone's involved in this. But I just want to kind of conclude and let us think about this for a moment, and just consider this. Pilate went out again and said to them, see, I am bringing you out. I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robes, or the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. Behold the man. And I'd just like for us to consider just for a moment. Have you truly beheld the man? Have you beheld the man? Have you considered the man? Have you deeply thought about it lately? You know, the man was put on display. He had suffered, he was bleeding, had the crown of thorns, the purple robe on him, and he was put on display. And Pilate called out, behold the man. These rulers of the Jews, they beheld the man. The man was on display, they beheld the man. And what did they do? What was their reaction when they beheld the man? They wanted him taken away. They wanted him put away, put out of sight, killed. Righteousness was standing before them, righteousness. An innocent one was standing before them who had suffered punishment for something he didn't deserve. But when that righteousness was on display before them, they violently responded against it, desired to take it away. They violently rejected the man. They beheld the man and rejected him. They beheld the man and they denied his authority. They beheld the man and they denied that he was righteous. They beheld the man and they denied that he was the Son of God. And they tried to come up with reasons in their head that he was not guiltless. So they saw righteousness and they said, and they made up reasons to call him evil, to call him unrighteous. And then there were undoubtedly, so that's the chief priests and the priests and the rulers, there were undoubtedly multitudes around. They were seeing what was going on. There were multitudes there gathered whenever Pilate brought out the man, when he said, behold the man. So there were multitudes around who beheld the man, watching from a distance, with some interest maybe or curiosity, but just kind of thinking it's not their business. You know, not a big deal. That's not anything to do with me. They'll put that off to the side and not think about it. Just not thinking about it. So some have beheld the man and just kind of put it off to the side and try not to think about it. They were thinking it was not their business, but it was. Pilate beheld the man. Pilate beheld the man and he declared him innocent multiple times. Pilate beheld the man, realized he was innocent, yet because of his fear, I don't know if it's fear of the Jews, but yeah, I think mainly fear of the Jews. Because of his fear, he also sinned completely in exercising his authority and giving in to that fear, the fear of the Jews, and he beat him, and ultimately Pilate put him to death. He said he washed his hands of it, but he was still in authority of those who went off and crucified the Son of God. So some saw him and actively rejected. Some saw him just kind of passively just put it out of their thinking. And then Pilate rejected because of fear. Not completely rejected, but he believed he in it was innocent, yet he put him to death. And I just ask you, have you beheld the man? Have you beheld the man? Have you beheld the man Jesus? And do you look upon him and see his righteousness? Do you see his righteousness, his glory, his innocence, his willingly proceeding to his death, humbly taking the beating and crucifixion? Do you see that at the hands of who? Both Jews and Gentiles alike were participating in it, all of mankind participating in this. Do you look upon him when he declared himself to be the Son of God and see and believe that he willingly came from above for this very purpose? Do you look upon Jesus and believe that he was with God from the beginning and came and took on flesh, became a man? And he lived a perfectly sinless life for the purpose of dying in place of sinners. Do you look upon him and say, we all deserve what he suffered? He had no sin, yet we all have an abundance of sin. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Everyone sitting in this room is a sinner. We all deserve the punishment that Jesus took. We all deserve condemnation. Every one of us, no matter how old, no matter how young, we all deserve punishment for our sins. We deserve it, and he did not. He had no sin. Yet he came and willingly went to the cross. He willingly suffered that punishment and bore the guilt of sinners and died in the place of many. I was thinking as we were singing hymn number 5, when you behold the man. When you behold the man, do you behold the man and think through verse 3 says, and when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burdens gladly bearing, on the cross Jesus, my burdens he was gladly bearing. He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Do you think, does that cause that to be stirred up in your heart when you look upon the Son? When you behold the man, is that what you think? So I charge you all, everyone sitting here, I charge everyone here, young or old, I charge you, I'm encouraging you, I'm challenging you, behold the man, behold the Messiah, the Son of God. Christ, the Messiah, has come, the Passover Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb of God has come. He has done it. He willingly went to that cross. He willingly suffered this punishment. And I encourage you all, believe in him. Behold the man. See that Christ has come and believe in him. Repent of your sins. Repent. Just turn to him and trust in him. And you will be washed clean. You will be washed clean. You'll be forgiven of all of your sins. And I just encourage you, do it. Believe. Believe on the Son of God. Do it now. Because he is the one who came, the innocent one who takes away the sins of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that was accomplished on our behalf on the cross as we consider all the suffering that the Messiah willingly took on our behalf. We cannot help but just glorify you and praise you and thank you. Father, we thank you. Son, we thank you for all that you accomplished. And Father, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would work among those who are sitting here, those who have not believed. Father, we just ask that you would, Lord, you would just encourage them to, or cause them to to see the Son, to behold the man, the Son of God who came to take away sins. And Father, just to see that it's by believing, by trusting in that work that He accomplished, that believing He was who He said He was, not like these religious leaders who were there with Him and saw all the proof. They saw all the miracles. They saw all that He did and all that He said, the wise words that came out of His mouth. Many of them probably were around Him from the time that He was 12, when they were amazed at the way He spoke and asked questions in the temple. Father, they willingly rejected. They willingly rejected it. Father, I just pray that You would work in the hearts of those here, that they would see those truths that You preserved for us and believe. Father, just believe and repent and turn towards You. Father, we are amazed that You've worked in us the way that You have, that many of us here believed without physically being there, and we know that's only by Your grace, only by Your work in us. And Father, we thank You for that. And Father, just pray that You would bless the remaining part of our service as we pray together, and we just thank You and want to give You praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.